And I'm going to invite Angel Madhu and Nelly Fayidi to come and read to us this morning. Firstly, from Philippians chapter 2, and then from the Gospel of John chapter 3. Thank
you. The first reading, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. The attitude you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. He always had the nature of God, but he did not think by force he should try to remain equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. He became like a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on the cross. For this reason, God raised him to the highest place above and gave him the name that is greater than any other name. And so, in honor of the name of Jesus, all beings in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will fall on their knees, and all will openly proclaim that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
The second reading is from the book of John, chapter 13, verse 1 to 13, 1 to 17. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was now the day before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. He had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. Jesus and his disciples were at supper. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the thought of betraying Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. So he rose from the table, took off his outer garment, and tied a towel around his waist. Then he poured some water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Are you going to wash my feet, Lord?" Jesus answered him, "You do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later." Peter declared, "Never at any time will you wash my feet." "If you do not wash your feet," Jesus answered, "you will no longer be my disciple." Simon Peter answered, "Lord, do not wash only my feet then, wash my hands and my head too." Jesus said, "Those who have had a bath are completely clean and do not have to wash themselves except for their feet. All of you are clean except one." Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, "All of you except one are clean." After Jesus had washed their feet, he put his outer garment back on and returned to the place on the table. "Do you understand what I have just done to you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and it is right that you do so, because that is what I am. I, your Lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. You then should wash one another's feet. I have sent an example for you, so that you will do just what I have done to you. I am telling you the truth. Slaves are never greater than their master, and messengers are never greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know this truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you so much for your word to us today. We thank you for the guidance that we receive from your word, for the inspiration, for the truths that you reveal to us. Lord, we pray by your spirit that you would open our hearts and minds to hear from you today and help us not only to hear your word, but be prepared to act on it as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a story recently of a little girl in Dubai who was waiting at the side of a big and very busy road. In fact, I understand it was the busiest road in Dubai with several lanes, and she was waiting there for her dad to pick her up. It was hot and he was late, and while she was waiting, a large car pulled up next to her. A man got out of the back of the car and he asked the little girl what she was doing, because it was very unusual to see a little girl on her own, especially at the side of a major road. "I'm waiting for my dad," the little girl replied. "Well, it's hot here, and you shouldn't really be waiting on the side of the road on your own," said the man. "Why don't I take you home?" "No, thank you," said the little girl. "I'm waiting for my dad. He'll be here soon." "Okay," said the man, "but why don't you just wait in my car? It's air-conditioned there. It'll be cooler and better than waiting on the side of the road in the sun on your own." The little girl looked at him. "No, thank you," she said. "My dad will be here soon, and he said I mustn't get in the car with anyone I don't know." "Well, your dad is a very wise man," said the gentleman. "That is very true. In that case, would you mind if I sit with you at the side of the road until your dad comes?" Not long after, the girl's father arrived to pick up his daughter. As he pulled up next to her, he was somewhat taken back to see Sheikh Mohammed, the ruler of Dubai, sitting on the dusty curb next to his little girl. Now, from what I understand, that is a true story. A story that will be good whoever it was that chose to sit on the dusty street with a little girl, but a story so much more surprising and moving when you discover the man was the ruler of Dubai. As we look today on Palm Sunday at the scene that occurred at the Last Supper, it's that same sense of amazement and wonder, surprise, admiration that John wants us to capture as we follow the events that took place. For the disciples who were part of the story, there was much that didn't make sense and which only began to fall into place a few days later after Jesus had risen. Today, knowing all that happened to Jesus in the following few days, we can understand things differently. But sometimes, if we're familiar with the story, it can be easy to overlook some truths because we know what's going to happen next. So this morning, I want to invite you to try and enter into this story, whether it's the first time you've heard it, whether it's the 100th time you've heard it, to try and capture afresh the significance of Jesus' actions and how they impact our lives today. John tells us that Jesus and his disciples were at supper. It was, in fact, the Passover meal that Jesus and his disciples were eating. Now, this was the meal that remembered the events that you can read about in Exodus, when the people of Israel were held captive in Egypt, and God called Moses to lead the people into the promised land. Just to remind you, the king of Egypt refused to let the people go. And so, after sending 9 plagues on the land, God's final act was to kill all the firstborn sons throughout Egypt. But the people of Israel were told to mark their houses with the blood of a lamb, so that they and their families would be safe and the angel of death would pass over their homes. After this happened, the people were freed by the king of Egypt. And God said to Moses that they were to celebrate the Passover festival every year, remembering how God had set them free from slavery. Of course, it was no accident that Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples just before he was arrested and eventually crucified. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus became the new Passover lamb. Because of his death, all people, not just the people of Israel, could be saved. Because Jesus died, everyone could be rescued from slavery. Not because we're all held captive by the king of Egypt, but because we all need to be set free from sin and restored into a new relationship with God. This was why Jesus was born. This was what the last 30 years have been building towards. And John tells us at the start of this chapter that Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. This was more than a Passover festival. For Jesus, it was a sign that he was about to accomplish his purpose. And so his words and his actions are loaded with significance, although the disciples couldn't understand them at the time. John tells us in verse 1 that Jesus had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. In other words, Jesus loved them to the end of his life, which was about to reach its apparent conclusion. But he also loved them as deeply as is possible to love. Perhaps a better description would be to say he loved them to the uttermost. The depth of his love was about to be seen in full through his death on the cross. But a sign of that love can be seen through Jesus' actions that John describes here. Picture the scene for a moment. The disciples and Jesus all reclining around the table, about to share a meal together. And out of the blue, Jesus gets up, grabs a towel, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. To us today, this action of feet washing is very unfamiliar. But for Jesus and his disciples, it would have been a usual practice. Roads were dusty, and as people walked, their feet got dirty. And so it was customary when you enter someone's home for someone to wash your feet. Now, the person who would usually do this was a slave or a servant. It was seen as a highly menial task. So lowly, in fact, that it was listed as a task that should only be performed by a Gentile slave and not a Jewish slave. Now, apparently no one had washed the feet of Jesus or the disciples when they arrived. So as the meal began, Jesus got up to perform the task. No wonder Peter was horrified at the thought of it. This was a job for a Gentile slave, not even for a Jew, let alone a teacher, to perform. What Jesus did was in many ways unthinkable, even more astonishing than the ruler of Dubai choosing to sit on a dusty curb edge on the side of a busy road with a little girl. It wasn't his job, but it was his choice. As Paul's letter to the Philippians states, Jesus gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. Jesus chose to serve the disciples by washing their feet. But this was more than a practical act of kindness. It was a sign of the spiritual cleansing that Jesus was about to perform. It was an intentional act with a lot of significance behind it. It wasn't the case that Jesus didn't want everyone to share the Passover meal with dirty feet. He chose to wash the disciples' feet, not because someone had to, but because he wanted to. It was a decision that was anchored in his assurance of his relationship with God. Jesus knew he was God's son. He knew he was about to die for his disciples and for the whole world. And he was choosing to be obedient to death, even death on a cross. And at this moment, he was choosing to symbolize the spiritual cleansing that was about to take place with a physical washing. Ultimately, what Jesus was doing was far more than an act of servanthood. It was a demonstration of supreme love. Jesus chose to love them to the end. And Jesus chose to love us, you and me, to the end as well. As we read in 1 John chapter 4, This is what love is. It's not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. As Jesus washed the disciples' feet, as Jesus died on the cross, he showed his love to the end. I wonder how you would react if you had been at that Passover meal with Jesus on that night. We hear little of the reactions of the disciples, except for Peter, who seems completely dismayed at the prospect of Jesus washing his feet. "Never at any time will you wash my feet," he declared. But Jesus answers him firmly. He said, "If I do not wash your feet, you will no longer be my disciple." It's a humbling experience to have your feet washed by someone else. And although Peter's response is predominantly one of shock from the thought of Jesus lowering himself to wash his feet, there may well also be a hint of pride there. Peter, like most of us, likes to be in control. Peter likes to be able to do things on his own. He likes to be independent. As a child, I was well known for doing jigsaw puzzles. In fact, I still love doing jigsaw puzzles. But what I loved most was to complete a jigsaw puzzle on my own. And if somebody walked past and put a piece in the puzzle, well, that drove me mad. And it wasn't unknown for me to wait till they'd gone out the room and take it out and a few other pieces around it and hide them to make sure I could do that puzzle on my own. To allow someone to wash your feet, especially someone you love and someone you're following, it is an admission that you need help. It shows that you are vulnerable. It requires an act of submission. And Jesus' answer highlights the fact that Peter does need him. He may well like to be in control. He may well like to do things on his own, but there are some things we cannot do for ourselves. Now, of course, in reality, Peter could have washed his own feet. But what Jesus was alluding to was the cleansing work that was about to take place through his death on the cross. For that, Peter needed Jesus. He couldn't accomplish it himself. There is a need for every single one of us to come to Jesus in humility. We need to submit to him, to accept what he's done for us through his death on the cross, to acknowledge that we need him in order to be cleansed, forgiven, and receive new life with God. And yet, despite knowing that, aren't there still times in our life when, like Peter, we want to get on with it ourselves? We want to be in control. We want to feel like we can do it on our own. The humility of Jesus is an example to us all, not only in the servanthood he showed to others, but in the fact that we have to be prepared to humble ourselves before him, to submit to him, and accept his supreme gift of love for us. In the midst of these unexpected events, there is suddenly another twist. Jesus declares in verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and it's right that you do so, because that is what I am. I, your Lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. You then should wash one another's feet. I've set an example for you, so that you will do just what I've done for you." Jesus' act of servanthood is not only a sign of his love, it is an example for his followers to respond to. When the scripture here uses the word example, it uses a word that was often used to describe a picture showing how something had to be done or a tracing that someone had to follow. Thinking back to my days of school and tracing pictures, It reminds me that there is an exactness. There's something precise. There is an exact line you have to follow. And so what Jesus was saying here was not just a good suggestion that his disciples could pick up if they wanted to. You know, maybe to be like Jesus, we could do this. Jesus was saying he was explaining precisely how he wanted them to respond. So often this passage is looked at as an example of Jesus' willingness to serve and a commandment that we should do the same. But we need to make sure we understand we cannot move straight to the service without first recognizing the love that is behind it. It is only through accepting Jesus' love and sacrifice for us that we can truly rise to the challenge that Jesus set before us. In order for us to love and serve others in the way that Jesus desires, we need to receive that love he has for us ourselves. Often Jesus' commands talk about us loving the world, but here Jesus is talking to his disciples about them loving one another. Now, there's much that can be said about that kind of challenge, but I just want to highlight two things this morning. Firstly, these guys spent a lot of time together. And I can imagine they must have seen each other at their worst as well as at their best. It's often the case that when we spend time with people, that we become aware of the differences that there are between us. That's when niggles arise, when people begin to get frustrated with one another and perhaps begin to get on one another's nerves. Maybe that's partly why a reminder is needed of the importance of loving and serving one another. It can also be the time when attitudes of superiority arise. In fact, Luke's gospel tells us that at this same meal, there was an argument amongst some of the disciples as to which one of them was the greatest. Maybe that's partly why Jesus said in verse 16, "I'm telling you the truth, slaves are never greater than their master, and messengers are never greater than the one who sent them." In the midst of the nitty-gritty of life, there are always the more thankless tasks that we need to get on with. Like Jesus, we need to be prepared, even eager, to do those menial tasks, as well as the more glamorous acts of service. We need to be keen to spend our time and do the work that may well only be noticed and known by God. We need to humble ourselves because of his love for us. Secondly, I want to point out that it's obvious to us, but not to the disciples, that Judas is in their midst. Now, the disciples didn't know that Judas was about to betray Jesus, but Jesus did. And still he chose to wash Judas's feet. That takes courage. That takes true love. If we are to follow the pattern that Jesus set, that means we need to be ready to love and serve those who not only do not return that love, but who might even turn against us. It's being like Jesus and being prepared to love to the end. So on this Palm Sunday morning, I want to encourage you to discover afresh the supreme love that God has for you. Let us humble ourselves. Let us allow ourselves to become vulnerable before God, to show our need of him as we accept his love and the sacrifice he made for each one of us. And as we receive that love, let us be willing to ask God how he might want to use us in acts of service for him. Let's take a moment's silence to reflect on God's word to us, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving God, we thank you for that reminder this morning that you love every single one of us to the end. Lord, there's nothing that we can do to make you love us more. There's nothing we need to do because you couldn't possibly love us more. This morning I pray for each one of us that you would help us to be ready to receive that love again. We know that each one of us is not worthy. And sometimes we feel ashamed and feel guilty. We feel like we've let you down or we've walked away from you. And we're sorry. Lord, this morning we come to you and recognize our need of you. Lord, forgive us and help us to know that just as we are, you love us. Help us to receive your love afresh. And as we do so, Lord, I pray you will open our eyes to the needs of others around us. Help us to love and serve, following your example and showing your love in the things that we say and the way that we are with the people around us every day. In Jesus' name, amen.